Everyone, it's good to see everyone that is here, and special welcome to visitors, and it's good to see the home folks, the ones that hold the place down, the consistent ones. Good to see y'all. This thing bothers me when it gets too close. Okay. Thank you, Steve, Micah, for sharing already. We're going to take a slight different path here. Hopefully you can transition and not just get dizzy. I started on this project that I planned to start this morning. I don't know if it was quite 2 years ago, but well over a year ago. And it's been long enough that I remember, I forget all the things that I had to learn and how it actually changed my worldview. And so I was struggling into pulling that back up and trying to know how to present this in a way that's helpful. But I don't have any personal agendas. I was praying about this, and I just simply want to present to you with the scriptures, and you can take it from there and study them further. I was reminding of Psalms 1, verse 2. Talks about, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly. It goes on to say his delight is in the Torah of the Lord, in the law of the Lord. That law is Torah. And in his Torah does he meditate day and night. So, I'm going to try to promote meditation of the scriptures. And let me see if I can get this up and running. Okay. So, this summer I started a new project, as well as you know. I started a project this summer. I'm talking about my work. I did a house addition / remodel. And something that you will notice when someone does a project, maybe it's John roasting coffee, maybe it's Paul building a house, or Josiah flipping a house. There's certain things that when you walk into that project or that house, you're just like, oh, that's just like him to do this. It's just like him. It's just like Paul to put a vaulted ceiling in the living room. Or it's just like Joe to just transform this ugly old house, and wow, it looks really good. It's just like John to perfect this coffee roasting thing. Make the finest coffee known to man. Whatever. All right? You get the point. So, those things include color choices, designs, arrangements, styles, size, workmanship, everything. And when the job's complete, you get to know the one who did the project. I feel more like myself in my house now than what I did previously, because there's just some things that I personalize. I have a safe room in my house because I'm scared of thunder, and so I can go down to this safe room when it really starts thundering loud. Things like that. My tastes, my likes, my dislikes, they're manifested. You can come in there to our house and you can see I don't like pink on the walls. You won't find any pink on the walls. So the question I have before you is, what kind of project does God do in order that he can manifest himself? What kind of project do you think God would embark on so he can be more himself? At the onset, I want to, we're going to be in Genesis today, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at a project that God started, and we can learn a lot about God just by looking at his project. We'll be looking at the creation account. I want to just invite you to ask this question. Is the text really designed to ask how or why and what for? Okay? Is it simply a scientific explanation of why we walk out the door and we see what we see? Or is it more to do about why and what for? Just invite you to think on that. Is it designed maybe to give us a worldview of who are we? Where are we? What's the problem? What's the solution? Where are we located in this story? And I will also remind you that this is very ancient text. It's old. People in a complete different worldview than what we have today. Written thousands of years ago on the other side of the planet. So, if they think different than you, be humble enough to rid yourself of your own personal biases and meanings and try to enter into the mind of these people and ask, what did they think they were seeing? What did they think was going on? Scholar said, one of the greatest acts of humility you will ever have is to lay down your ideas and try to enter into the mind of the one that you're reading. I understand in World War II that when they were trying to crack the codes of the German U-boats, the German submarines, the submarines would message back and forth along with, to their base. When they were trying to crack those codes, and the Britons hired historians, because the historians are used to trying to fit themselves into the mind of the ones they're studying, and they were actually the ones that cracked the code. So, anyway, let's begin to read. Genesis, we're going to read the first two verses and then the beginning of the third. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was tohu vavohu, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Ruach of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God spoke, God said. Okay? So those are some Hebrew words I mixed in there. Without form and void is how it renders in English. Those are two rhyming words in Hebrew. Tohu, vavohu. Let me stick with my notes here. Okay, so you'll notice we already have several different things here about God. We have God, and then it says the Spirit of God, and then it also says that God spoke. Three different ways of talking about God. Is there anything significant about this, I guess I should ask? And let's just ponder what some of the other authors of the Scriptures have to say about this. One author says this. He says, in the beginning, so that sounds familiar, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That sounds complex to me. I don't know if I understand that. But anyway, this is what John says. He's clearly riffing, using the same language here. And clearly he has his mind on Genesis 1 because he keeps on. He says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. So clearly John is thinking Genesis 1 here, in the beginning. And he inserts the Word. So apparently John is reading into this, and he would see God, the Spirit, and the Word right here in Genesis first three verses. You're introduced to the Trinity. I think that's reasonable to say that. Okay? Let's keep on reading what John does with Genesis, the first part of Genesis here. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I'm going to read 5, 6, and then I have 7 up here for you. Verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, what is John talking about? The physical, natural light here that you see right out there? Is John sent to bear witness, hey, y'all, it's shining out here, I'm bearing witness of this light? No. He's taking Genesis 1 here, and immediately, by verse 7, he changed the meaning of this to the symbolic, what we would call the symbolic meaning of the light. And you know, if you read John's book, he's all about light and darkness. Light and darkness. Just again and again and again, he goes through there. And he's not talking about the actual daylight and the actual absence of light. He's talking about iniquity and righteousness, light and darkness. So look at what he did right here with Genesis 1. He took, clearly John believes that God made everything, and without him was not anything that was made, verse 3. At the same time, he flips it, and he says, hey, you know what? Okay. Something else you'll notice in verse 2, is the waters. So the picture you get here in verse 2 is really odd to us, because we're told that God created the heaven and the earth, and then all at once we discover that the earth was. You read that the earth was without form, void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the waters. So you kind of get the idea that There was an earth here. It didn't have a whole lot of form or void. It was tohu vavohu. It was whatever, covered in water, water everywhere. What's going on? To the mind of the ancient Israelites, nothing equaled chaos and no purpose. If there was no order and no purpose, it equaled nothing. Okay, it, very, very, very key. Very key. If you don't get that, you're going to be confused all the way down through here. Nothing equaled no purpose and no order. After all, describe to me what nothing is. Try it sometime. Describe to someone what nothing is. How about tohu vavohu, darkness covered in water? That's pretty purposeless there. So I think they did a pretty good job of it. All right? So, the waters of antique creation. The Bible riffs off this very phrase right here all the way through to the very last page, or the second to last page. I'm just going to point out a few verses here, and I didn't study this in depth. I just know it's there. I kind of know what's going on, kind of don't. So these waters are symbolic. Again, John used the light and the darkness symbolic. These waters are symbolic of just chaos, of evil, of just nothingness. All right? So when man departs from God, and the whole earth is in rebellion against God, these waters cave back in. And Genesis 7, verse 4, this is the flood story. It says that, and came to pass in 7 days. Oh, 7 days. That's going to be familiar here after a while. Took 7 days for these floodwaters to come right back in, and it covered the earth. All right, Isaiah 43:16. Thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. You get the idea that there's just no hope, but God makes a path in the mighty sea. Here's one, Psalms 144:7. Deliver me out of great waters. And you're like, what are you talking about? Out of the hand of strange children. And you're like, oh, okay, that's one way to speak about these great waters, strange children. Isaiah 27:1. This is really fascinating. There's a lot going on here that Isaiah just compounds into one verse here. In that day, Yahweh, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even the Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So this Leviathan that's in the sea, we're going to read about him today. God's going to slay him. In Matthew 7:29, how many houses, Paul, have you built to withstand floods? None, right? Rain and wind? Yeah. All right, so Jesus says, if you're built on a good foundation, the rains and the winds are going to come, and, oh, the floods, and you're going to stand. Okay? Revelations 12:15, this is really, really amazing. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. And you're like, whoa. I mean, how do you explain that literally? I think is riffing off this. And of course, this is Revelations 21 is the God remaking his creation, the new creation. And John just puts this little phrase in there. There's no more sea in God's new creation. We're done with that. All evil, chaos, all anti-creation, done. Okay. So there's just a little rundown. Okay, so let's go back. There's three specific things mentioned here. Okay, so you have tohu vavohu, which is formless and void. You have darkness, and you got waters everywhere. Verse 2, let me just read it again. And the earth was without form and void, darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What is the difference between that and the rest of Genesis 1? Between tohu vavohu, darkness, and waters everywhere. Okay, it's the first baptism. It's the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. If you're going to understand baptism, right here is a really good place to start. God's Spirit makes creation and renews creation. We're just a part of creation. It doesn't make sense if you take humanity and separate them from creation. We're a part of creation. God's Spirit makes creation and renews creation and gives life to creation. Okay, so let's just keep going here. Day number one, what do we got? Remember those three problems at the very top: formless, void, darkness, water. Okay, let's see if we can take care of those three problems. Verse 3 of Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So it's very specific, not to mention, or not to say that God created darkness. It's very specific that God created light. Okay? And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So their days started at sundown. Ours starts about 3 or 4 hours after sundown. Theirs would have started right at sundown. Basically the same thing as we have today, just a few hours off. Okay, so problem number one solved. We have light. We got one block knocked out. There's so much you could do here, but I just want to track what God says. Okay, so we have God said, God saw, God divided, and God called. It's going to be important for down later. So these are the things that God did on day one. Said, saw, divided, called. Notice that God saw that it was good as well. That's very key as well. Okay, let's go on to the next day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. All right, remember those waters we were talking about? There's still a problem. So let's create a firmament. What is a firmament? Well, it's supposed to divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, very, very specific here. God's not making no waters. He's making the firmament. Okay? Made the firmament in the midst of the waters and divided the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were over the firmament. And it was good. And it was so. See, it's missing. It was so. Well, that's an interesting deviation. And God called the firmament heaven, sky, and the evening and the morning were the second day. I know this doesn't make a lick of sense in our worldview. And I know you're wondering what is going on. Have you ever noticed that water comes down from up there? And if you look up there, it's blue, just like there's water up there. Have you ever noticed that if you drill down far enough, you land water down there too? Like they dig wells, and there's water down. It's like we're floating on a bunch of water, isn't it? The idea is, I think, that God is, in other words, without God, this could all collapse back together into chaos. But because of God, He's bringing order to this world, and He's separating, He's dividing these waters, and the firmament, that space where the land is, that's good. Or that's what God made. Now, some people would say that after the flood, these waters all came down and disappeared. Psalms 148 still very much speaks about waters. It's something to wrestle with. The same Bible that talks about these waters talks about there being windows up there too, and they pour out rain. It talks about being four corners of the earth. It talks about the earth being upheld with pillars. So it's a different worldview. Basically, it's being sustained by God is the message you should get. Maybe someone else would like to reconcile this or add clarification to it. I'd welcome that. Okay, so we got now two of the problems knocked out. We got darkness taken care of. We got water taken care of. Let's see what happens the next day. Okay, and God said, let the waters under the heavens... And God said, let the water under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. So let's just look again here at the God said, God called, and God saw. All right, so every day so far we have God said, right? God said, God said, God said. All right. Day three, we're going to get a bonus act. God's going to say twice. Okay? Verse 11. And God said the second time, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after its kind, and the trees yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw that it was good. All right. So we have a bonus act on day three. I wonder if fruit trees are going to have an important part to play in the story to come, in the stories to come. It's kind of interesting that they're mentioned, but hey. All right, so 3 days in, we have, do we have all three problems taken care of? We do. No more tohu vavohu, no more darkness, no more chaotic waters everywhere. So if the story would stop right here, you could conclude that God loves order, that God is a God of order. He loves to bring order to chaos, light to darkness. But it doesn't stop there. does it? I wonder what's going to happen next. Let's keep reading, verse 14. Once again, God said, God's speaking, God's word. God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two light, great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule the day over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Okay, so there's a few important things here we want to note. Notice that God makes these two lights, and notice he packs them full of purpose and meaning here. And let them be for lights in the firmament. Verse 14. And let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Okay? Purpose. All right? We got order. Now we need purpose. If we're going to take something from meaningless, if we're going to go from nothing to something, we need order and meaning and purpose. Okay? So here, notice that God already created light, but notice that he's delegating that now. We got to delegate. And notice what he says about it. They're going to rule. Rule. They're going to rule the darkness from the light, the day from the night. There's purpose, there's meaning here. So God transfers that over to the moon, the sun, and the stars. Okay? Getting caught up with my notes here. All right, let's see what happens next. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life and fowl, that it may fly above in the earth, in the open firmament of heaven. And God created the whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, after every, and every winged fowl after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them. Okay, the very first time we read that God blesses something, right? I think so. God blessed. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply upon the earth. So remember those waters that God divided over and under. Now those waters are filled with inhabitants. You have fish in the sea, and you have the birds flying up against the waters above. I think that's the idea. So now we have, again, we have inhabitants in those areas. And another thing you could conclude is that God loves to share his order and his creation. You can see inhabitants coming on the scene. What happens next? Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after its kind, and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. More creatures, God's filling his earth. Now, we already have God said once. We have God said once every day except day 3. I bet you can't guess what's going to happen next. We're going to have another bonus act. On day six, God said the second time. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth." Or, I don't know, I think the more accurate translation would be to fill the earth. It's not, you can't replenish something that's never been plenished. To fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, every tree in which is fruit, in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So twice on day six, God says, "It's good." The second time, he says, "It was very good." Again, did you notice how packed with meaning and purpose and roles that were given here? And again, I ask you, when you really start looking at the text, is this a scientific explanation of something, or is it more of a worldview, more of a why and what for? I just ask you that question. So you'll see here how day one and four mirror each other. Day two and five, day three and six, and both day and three and six have a bonus act. You'll notice how in this section here, God gives order, and in this section, he gives inhabitants and meaning and purpose and calls them to do things. Rule. Be fruitful, multiply, fill. Again, the difference between formless, void, tohu vavohu, darkness, water, everywhere. The difference between that and what you see down here is the Spirit of God's work. The Spirit of God is the difference maker. I want you to notice man's role. Think of it as God is starting a project. He has begun a creation project. It's not complete, however, right? There's only two human beings. We're going to read soon, there's only one garden. Okay? God wants to fill it. He wants there to be hundreds of gardens, hundreds of families. Fill it. Subdue it. Is this why we spend 6 days working and one day not working? Because we have a role that we've been called to fulfill? Could it be that actually Monday through Friday, that you are actually more in the image of God than you are on Sunday? Have you ever thought about that? Are you, when you are constructing, when you are bringing beauty into the world, life. What do we know of the Creator so far? What has He been up to? He's been bringing order, inhabitants. That's all we know so far. And so if we're asked to image Him, what are we imaging? Probably something similar, right? And you sisters, it might look like cleaning up the house, taking care of your children. There's lots of things that you can do. It's basically everyday work that we do. But as you think about it in this sense, to me, what am I for sure doing what God wants me to do? Because I'm supposed to be imaging Him. This is clearly His world. Clearly it's packed with purpose and meaning. Am I for sure imaging God? It's what is my divine calling? And as hard as it may seem, I believe that every person on the planet has a divine calling for a certain area of life. And it might be fathers. Hey, it might be logging. Maybe that's the calling that God has given. You know, I know especially these manufacturer jobs, and maybe that's debatable. I don't know. It's hard to see that what little I do. Imagine if you're rolling metal, and all you do is go to the shop in the morning and start rolling out metal or building a mini barn. It's like, how in the world is this imaging God? Like, it seems so boring, you know. But at the end of the day, you take something from a coil of steel or a stack of plywood, and at the end of the day, you have a mini barn or you have an entire roof on a house. You bring together order. You ordered things into a certain way to where now it takes shape. You've created something. There's beauty involved, depending who does it, at least. Depending who the observer is, there's beauty involved. Houses for humanity, more life, more goodness. I think it's talking about everyday life, pretty close to everyday life, right here, your calling. Going to work with this type of thing ringing in the back of your mind, to me, has been a lot more fulfilling than, got to make a living today, got to go out there and make money, got to pay the bills, I'd rather be fishing, but, got to go work today. I don't know. I'm just asking. What do you think? Do you think you're fulfilling God's calling? And if you're not, what in the world's going on? We better change something. Because this ain't our planet. I didn't make it. Clearly, we're here for a purpose. A lot of this, I think we get confused because of our lack of understanding the end goal. We have Platonism, Gnosticism, we have Epicureanism, lots of blends of different things in the Western Christianity world, and, seven times God says it was good, and I hear this almost debunked every day, that the world is just a horrible place. It just needs to be burned. Get the humans, take them out of creation, burn creation. We're a part of creation. What are we talking about here? Do we agree with God that He made a good world? If there's something wrong in it, what's God going to do about it? And that's what the rest of Genesis, or much of Genesis, has to say. So anyway, we'll get there eventually. Okay, now, we got 6 days or 7 days. Go to chapter 2. And we find the ending in the very first verse of chapter 2. So it ends as it began. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And you're like, okay, we're done. 6 days. We started off with the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1. And now we go to, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. But it goes on to say, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. And the evening and the morning were the seventh day. Do you read that? There's another deviation. There's no evening and the morning were the seventh day on the seventh day. You would not know that it's the seventh day, except it just simply tells you on the seventh day. So what was God's plan in all this? Has the seventh day ended? So, anyway, the stories to follow will help us clarify these questions. But it would appear as if maybe God was planning to hang out on this creation. I don't know. Maybe he was done working and, yeah, anyway. All right, let's, there's the seventh day. I failed to put that up. So, what as you reflect on this, what is this a, again, I just asked you, is this a scientific explanation of when you walk outside, you see what you see? Or is this perhaps giving us a worldview? Who are we? Who are we? Well, we're human beings made in the image of God. Where are we? On God's good world? Is that scriptural? What's the problem? It seems like there was darkness and chaos waters, and tohu vavohu. Maybe that was the problem. I'm not sure. What's the solution? Maybe it's the Spirit of God. Where are we located in the story? Again, more of these questions will be answered as we go through Genesis. My conclusion is we should feel very honored that we have been chosen to image our Creator. And it should be our absolute passion and desire to discover what role the Creator has for us and to fulfill it. And it may be something as simple as rolling out metal. I don't know. At least I often look at my sheep. At least I'm not just out there eating grass. That looks pretty boring to me. Okay, meditation. I just invite you to think on these things as we close here. And I hope to address a lot of this stuff. I think the stories to come address these things. And and I'll leave it at that. Notice that by invitation, God calls his creation. Let there be. He doesn't get in a fight with anything, conquer something, grab something. He just invites, let there be. Did you know that God still works on invitations today? God's Spirit still works on invitations today. In fact, that's largely the drama that we're going to read about in the continuing pages, is God only accepts invitations. He does not hand over hand force anyone to do anything, and people can choose to not accept the invitation to rule and to reign on his behalf. They can rule and reign on their own behalf. You don't have to go out and image God tomorrow morning. You can go do the imbalances like Micah was talking about, or like Steve was talking about, watch a movie all day. You don't have to go out and image God. By invitation, God calls his creation into being. And by invitation, he renews his creation. I notice how the text, I don't know, this is me. Maybe I'm way wacko on this. Notice how the text limits content for the purpose of design and organization. And you've seen that there earlier. I hear this quite a bit up here. Did God actually make a perfect world? Was it complete? No. It was not a perfect world. It was not complete. He started the project. You are continuing the project. It was not perfect. It was not complete. In fact, we're going to discover something was there in rebellion. In just a couple pages, you will find a creature in rebellion. It was a beginning of a project, but it was incomplete. Thus, I would say it wasn't perfect. If it was perfect, then it was complete. Maybe it's just a play on words. Notice that there was 7 pronouncements of good. Day 6 had 2. Day 2 had none. And I think day 3 had 2. Anyway. Notice that creation has the ability to create more of its own. How many times did we read, the seed-yielding tree after its kind, and the animals bearing after its kind, multiplying. Be fruitful and multiply. God's desire is to see his creation be filled. The opposite of tohu vavohu, of void and empty and formless. Is the kingdom of God here in chapter 1? Maybe I should ask, how can the kingdom of God not be in chapter 1? And if you don't see the kingdom of God in chapter 1, maybe we need to revise our concept of the kingdom of God into something else. What kind of project does God do in order to manifest himself? And when I look at the scriptures from this angle, it's a beautiful story. It is a beautiful story. If you think about it from this angle, God wants to manifest himself by invitation. He calls his creation. It gives me chills. That's all that I have. Some of these verses I wish I could change. I almost took my whiteout to it and rewrote them for you so it makes more sense, but I just read them as they were. If I said something wrong, if I was misleading, I'm very open to correction. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but the ungodly, but delights in the law of the Lord, and in his Torah does he meditate day and night. I just invite you to meditate on these scriptures. Let them speak to you. These questions. Continue reading if you like. I hope to continue to go in Genesis, Lord willing. And I think a lot more of these questions will be answered. But for now, we'll close with that. Let's kneel for prayer.